Good afternoon. So my name is James. For those who do not know me, it is my privilege to be able to share the word with us today and also to be serve as the pastor. Maybe before opening up with the word, let me just say Happy Mother's Day. It's the Happy Mother's Day to those who are mothers. We just want to acknowledge you. We acknowledge you and see you. Also, it's our privilege to be able to have 7 baptism candidates. Would you please? We can. So they are standing here, sitting here at the front. So maybe during the service, and especially as they get baptized, please be in prayer for them. And finally, probably the least important, congratulations to the highest vow. You know, we live in Hamburg. 6-1 yesterday, 7 years of hurt, the highest foul are finally going back to the Bundesliga. Congratulations to them. Well done. Yeah? Let's begin with prayer. Let me say a word of prayer for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your tender mercies in our lives. We thank you that every step of the way you are indeed walking with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us, who gives us the strength we need. Jesus, as we look into this text that tells us about your baptism, how you got baptized, Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. May your word, which is alive and active, once again pierce our hearts. May it judge the attitudes of our hearts. May it encourage and build up our hearts, and may you get the glory through all of this. In your name I pray, amen. So then, let me ask us to to open up the Bible. We're going to open up the Bible to Matthew chapter 3, and we're actually only going to be focusing on five verses, verses 13 to 17, which really describe how Jesus got baptized. But I want to read for the context the whole of it. And so we'll be reading from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Matthew 3, 1 to 17. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. And we're going to go through those verses, verses 13 to 17, as we explore what our word has to say for us today. And this will be our structure. We'll firstly look at the first one, verse 13, which we're introduced to a new ministry of baptism. John the Baptist was doing something new. And then we'll focus on the second part, in Christ, a life of identification. That is the title for our sermon today, in Christ, a life of identification. Then thirdly, as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we'll look that Jesus was affirmed and he was anointed. So I want us to imagine something as we're going through and looking at these verses. I'd like to ask you just to imagine that you're one of those Jews. You're one of those Jews who has traveled from all over the area of Judea, and you've come to be baptized by John the Baptist. And you're there, standing in line, nervous, excited, waiting. A little bit like our seven baptism candidates, maybe, kind of nervously waiting, expectantly. And the location that you're at is probably Bethany beyond the Jordan. So we know the location pretty much because John the Apostle writes in his gospel where that was, that it was Bethany beyond the Jordan. And you can see actually a picture of this. This is a World Heritage site. So we're pretty accurate. Archaeological remains have been discovered. Old churches, baptism pools that date really far back in history. So you're probably standing in this kind of location on the western bank of the Jordan River. And let's say you've come from Jerusalem. So you're a city dweller and you've made a 2-day hike all the way to the Jordan River, and you're excited, your friends are excited about this new baptism that you've heard of. This John the Baptist, this eccentric, locust-eating, charismatic prophet. And let's say that you're a faithful Jew, that you're a law-abiding Jew, so you are familiar with the idea of baptism. Right, this is not some kind of radical concept to you. You are familiar with the cleansing rituals for lepers. You understand how water is to be used to make you pure if you touch someone who is dead. You understand about these things, but as you're waiting in line, it's very clear for you that John the Baptist has taken this idea and he has applied it to something very new. Something very new is happening here. You hear John the Baptist shout out in his rough, loud voice the words in verse 11, "I baptize you with water for repentance." So this is not about ceremonial washing. This is not about ritual cleansing. This is about spiritual cleansing. John has introduced something quite new. This is about symbolic life change, the direction of your life being different. That is why, as you're standing there, you see person after person going into the Jordan River and weeping is taking place as they confess their sins one after another after another. And maybe you notice as some of the religious leaders, some of the Pharisees are kind of barge through the line into the front, and they're not happy about what is going on. They're kind of shouting at John. They're demanding answers. "Who are you?" they shout out. "Who are you? Are you the prophet Elijah? Who are you?" And John says, "No. I am just the voice of one calling in the wilderness," John says. "Make straight the way for the Lord." So it's Jesus' turn now. And he has traveled all the way up from Galilee, from Nazareth. And we don't know exactly what Jesus was doing before he got baptized. And it's pretty certain that no one else waiting in line recognizes who he is. Right? We don't know chronologically exactly what he was doing. Maybe there is somebody from Nazareth or maybe nearby who kind of recognizes, "Oh, I know that guy. He fixed my sheep gate. I know him." But what we do know is that Jesus has been working in the building trade. He and his father, Joseph, have been busy building houses. They've been making furniture. They've been repairing roofs. They've been fixing gates. He's had a life of living outdoors. His whole life, really, of outdoors. So maybe he's a bit sunburnt. His hands, for sure, are rough hands, calloused hands. He's had a life outdoors. He's basically been living 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which tells us, lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands. Jesus has been quietly identifying with the human race who he has come to save. So you're standing there and you overhear Jesus and John actually speak to each other. And John seems reluctant to go ahead with the baptism. And it's clear these two men know each other. They do know each other. They're cousins. And you hear, actually, John the Baptist say this question. So if we go on, you hear him say, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And maybe there's some of us here also who are kind of asking this question, why exactly does Jesus get baptized? Why is Jesus doing this? Why does he need to be baptized? We know the answer. Jesus actually gives us the answer. Jesus replied, well, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And you're still confused. You're still unsure. I don't, okay, but why does he do this? So if I was to explain to you, or to you, the person waiting in line to be baptized, I might say something like this. Look what Jesus is doing, I would say. He is starting his public ministry. And he is starting it by showing that it is connected with John the Baptist's. He is approving of what John is doing. And it serves as a sign for John and for future believers that a handover is taking place now. And maybe you would be with me so far on that. But I would have to also explain the primary reason to you, which is this. This Jesus of Nazareth, who is not going to be confessing his own sins because he has none to confess or repent of, is now identifying with you and I. He is identifying with the fallen people that he has come to save. Do you remember the prophet Isaiah? And maybe you'd kind of scratch your head. Yeah, Isaiah. Yeah, do you remember Isaiah 53? Jesus is fulfilling his life's mission. Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. He was grouped together with sinners like you and me. It's beginning now. And maybe you're kind of with me so far, but I might get really excited. And I might tell you, what is going to happen in 3 years' time? The ultimate show of identification. That in 3 years' time, that for our sake, that out of God's great love for us, that God is going to make his son Jesus to be sin. He who was not sin will be sin, so that by believing in him, we will be made right with God. And maybe you might not quite understand that bit yet. And surely there were some people that day who walked away from the baptism just thinking, well, that was another fallen sinner who needed to get baptized, right? Maybe later on in the evening time at the local meeting place where people were kind of gathered together, one person shouts out, hey, how did the baptisms go today? And somebody says, you know what? There was some guy from Nazareth there. That's like a 7-day hike. He must have needed some repenting. He must have really had some repenting to do. Maybe you would have misunderstood him. I'm pretty sure that I would have misunderstood him. But Jesus had a lifetime of that. So what I want to do, I want to take, metaphorically, a big power drill, and I want to drill down on this theme of identification. And I would like us to number just how much Jesus was numbered with those transgressors, with us. Just how much Jesus identifies with fallen humanity who he has come to save. Let's consider this. Let's reflect upon this. Firstly, we know that Jesus identifies with fallen humans because of his birth. Jesus knows what it is like to experience growth and development. Maybe he had growing pains. He knows what it is like to have physical and emotional changes. Jesus, therefore, because of his human body, experienced the same limitations as you and I do. He knows hunger, Jesus knows pain. He knows thirst and tiredness. Thirdly, he also felt those same human emotions that we do when you feel like, I cannot believe it. If you're a Horace Fowl fan, elation, absolute joy. He knows that feeling. He knows sorrow. He knows what that's like. Fourthly, he lived in community. So Jesus went to social events. He was not, like John the Baptist, out there in the wilderness. He lived in community. I personally can imagine Jesus dancing at those weddings. I can imagine him having fun. I could even imagine him telling a clean joke to some of his disciples. I'm sure he had a sense of humor. Fifthly, Jesus learned things. The Bible tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature. He learned things by obedience. Sixthly, he had a job, as we looked at. He had a 9-to-5 job. And maybe people didn't always pay him on time, right? Maybe he had to work overtime sometimes. He really knows what it's like to work really hard, to have physical labor. Seventh, he knows all about suffering. He knows physical abuse. He knows emotional abuse. He was misunderstood countless times. And the list could go on. We could go on. This is how much Jesus chose to identify with us. Now, I want to pause there for a moment, and I'd like to make two applications for us. First application, let me give a very quick kind of fish and chips, quick takeaway for you. Christian, you will need to accept this fact. You and I are going to have to accept this fact when you identify with Jesus. When you say you're with him and what he has done for you, people will walk away and misunderstand you. Maybe even other Christians. You will be mischaracterized. You will be misunderstood. You will be mistaken for. And if we are to live with that, joyfully with that knowledge, our egos must die every day. Second takeaway, big takeaway, 3-course meal kind of takeaway. I want to go to Isaiah 53, verse 12, and give us the whole of Isaiah 53, verse 12, which says this. He poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I want us to notice that link. He identified, he interceded. I wonder if you have ever, in your whole life, if you're really honest with yourself, if you have ever really prayed for somebody. And I don't mean just a kind of shopping list of prayers, please help Aunt Maggie, please help my church, please, I'm just kind of going through it. I mean, you really stood in the gap for somebody. You went to God on someone's behalf. You had a friend who was dying. You had a friend who was sick, a friend who was not believing Jesus, a colleague who is an unbeliever, whatever it is, you stood there before God, interceding for them. If you have ever done that, you will know there is a core spiritual principle for us. God will always lead you to identify with the people or person that you are interceding for. Time and time again in the Bible, we see this and we can learn much from it. The Bible characters, the Bible heroes, the heroes of prayer, time and again identified with those that they were praying for. Let me give us a few. We could go through Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel did. Do you remember Daniel's prayer in chapter 9? An amazing prayer from the prophet Daniel in chapter 9. And he says, just a little bit, it's a really long prayer, it's an amazing prayer. He says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. But Daniel is personally righteous. Daniel has not, but he has grouped himself together with Israel who has done that. Moses takes it more, right? If you know what Moses did, what an intercessor. Moses was willing to give up his eternal standing with God for the sake of the Israelite salvation. That's interceding. So, in Exodus 32, verse 32, after the Israelites have sinned, Moses says, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. Jesus' baptism was just another, but a very public, step of identification, of him identifying with the fallen humans he's come to save. His last one, 3 years later, would be on the cross, taking our place. And so what is Jesus doing now then? Well, the Bible tells us that right now, Jesus is your high priest, and having truly identified with you and I, he lives to intercede for you. Have you ever really captured that? Has that truth ever really nestled down deep, that actually you have a high priest who is going before you and standing in the gap for you? Romans 8, Hebrews 7 confirm that. I want to say something else, and I actually like to address these seven obedient souls at the front getting baptized. I want to tell you that a key part of Christian baptism that Jesus commands every believer to do is about identification. But it's not about Jesus again identifying with you, it's you identifying with what Jesus has done for you on that cross. And we read it earlier on. Brother Henry read this out. This is a key part of what baptism is. Romans 6, verses 3 to 4 tells us, "Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So, today, you are symbolically identifying with what Jesus has done for you. But guess what? Here's the kicker. This is the whole of your Christian life. This is the whole of your Christian life. Taking up your cross daily. It is a life of identification with Christ. And so, when tough circumstances happen to you, and they will, I'm sure they already have, when you're misunderstood, when you're betrayed, when you lose something, your flat, your job, and you are tempted to send out invitations to your own little pity party. I know what that is like. Or you're tempted to raise your fist at God, expecting better treatment than what Jesus got. You quietly shut the door to all of that, tempting as it is, because you have been crucified with Christ. Believer, you have been crucified with Christ. Your old self has been buried with him, and you have been raised up to live and walk in newness of life now. Let's see now what empowers you to do that. So, our text continues, and let's go back to the Jordan River. In verse 17, we see this. So, again, you're standing there, and maybe or maybe not, you understand something, probably not. You don't understand the significance of what is taking place. Jesus is 30 years of identification. But when you see Jesus coming up out of the water, meaning he went down under the water, you hear a voice from heaven. Or do you? It's not clear who hears the voice, right? It's not actually clear. It could just be Jesus who hears the voice. I think we have to acknowledge that. Maybe he told his disciples later. Now, I would say that it probably was you. I think he probably did hear this. This is a public affirmation of what Jesus is doing. This is a public revealing of his identity. So I would say you hear these words of affirmation from this voice from heaven. And they are beautiful words, are they not? A voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Every child, it does not matter how old you are, needs to hear that from their parent. Every child longs to hear those words from their parent. But maybe some of us here never heard those words from our earthly father. Maybe you have grown up longing to hear those words, and now you're a parent. And you find saying words like that so awkward, so tough, if the words just don't come out. If that is you here today, dear parent, my advice to you, just start practicing with where you are. You can start by saying simple, sincere phrases to your child. You can whisper words of love over your child when they are sleeping. You can start a routine, morning or bedtime, to get into the practice of saying these words of affirmation that every child longs to hear. So you probably hear this voice, and you probably, although again, we don't know, but I would say you probably see the Spirit of God descending from heaven and resting on Jesus. Maybe that was only for Jesus. The emphasis in the text is him seeing it. John the Baptist also clearly saw it, as he saw it as a sign. But maybe you also see it. But what is very clear from these verses is that we see the Trinity here, right? We see God the Father speaking. We see God the Son getting baptized, and we see God the Spirit descending upon Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but Christians can get into a real muddle with a Trinitarian God, right? We find it very confusing, and we have a habit of using all of these creative analogies and tying ourselves up in knots, just trying to explain this divine mystery. We see God as a triangle. We see God as water. God is electricity. God is a candle, right? Heat, light, fire, I think that's it. But here's where I would go. You know something I love about the Trinity? It's this. Why would a single, solitary God who has spent eternity with himself ever think of creating humans? And for what purpose would he create them? The old religions would say slaves. And you could understand that. I could understand a policeman God. But if we want to think of a loving God, well, then you have to ask yourself the question, who has he been loving? Who has he been loving throughout eternity then? I can't understand how you could possibly get at a loving God with nobody else to love. But with a Trinitarian God, it becomes a lot easier to understand. We have God the Father, who for eternity has been loving God the Son through the Holy Spirit. And creation, you and I are simply an extension, an overflow of this love, this water full of love. He has adopted us into his family. That's how we are, I believe, to think about it. So, the Spirit of God descends like a dove, symbolizing God's presence and approval upon Jesus. And one thing becomes very clear to you standing there, but also to everybody in the region, to everybody, that Jesus is beginning something very new, and he is doing it under the power of the Spirit. He is doing a mighty work in the Spirit of God. He does not become the Son through this experience. He does not gain a new spiritual status now. He has been affirmed and anointed. He has had those words of affirmation from his Father, and he has been anointed in the Spirit. And Jesus actually confirms this himself. So after the baptism, what does Jesus do? He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and then he hikes that 7-day hike back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, according to Luke. Then what does he do? He goes to his hometown of Nazareth, and it is the Sabbath day, so he goes to the synagogue, and a scroll is given to him. It's Isaiah, and he finds the part, so it's Isaiah 61, where it says this. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me." He has been anointed. Jesus has been affirmed. He has been anointed to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted. Charles Spurgeon says something I love about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, It was the Spirit of God who gave success to Jesus Christ's ministry. To live the supernatural life, we must rely on the anointing of the Spirit. And time again, Christian, we must embrace that truth. God is not up there in the very last row, kind of cheering you on. I think you've got this, believer. No. He has given you his Holy Spirit and wants to do it all through you because he wants the glory from every single thing. You can only do it through him. Stop trying to do it for him. So let me end. I want to give a final word to our baptism candidates. So again, in getting baptized today, you are obediently following the command and example of your Savior Jesus. Your Savior, your Messiah, your High Priest, who loves you so much, he was willing to identify with you time and time again. When you get baptized today, you will be identifying with his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Jesus has already empowered you for a Spirit-filled life. But when we go down there, I'm going to be praying for our baptism candidates for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like us to join me in praying that you are not called to do this alone. Every single task that God wants you to do, to have any kind of power over sin, you need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit to live a life of identification with Christ. Believer, to live a life of identification with Christ, you can only do it with Christ's Spirit in you, empowering you. So let me close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you for your wonderful Holy Spirit, who time and time again points us to you, who helps us to live that crucified life, that resurrected life. Thank you, Jesus, that when times are tough, you are the one who holds us fast to the cross. You are the one who gives us the strength when we are weary, time and time again. Jesus, you know what it's like to be weary. You empower us. Thank you so much for your identification with us, that you love us so much, that you are willing to be numbered with us, fallen sinners. And now you stand there. You intercede for us. I pray once again for our baptism candidates as they take this obedient step. May they know your closeness, your nearness, your approval of what they are doing. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.